Hallelujah. Well, why don't you open up your Bibles to the book of Daniel, if you would allow me to continue on with this teaching. Hallelujah, Jesus. God is good, amen. It's good, good message in that song. We got authority, and we need to exercise that authority, amen. And if you exercise, you're going to get in better shape. And as you get used to exercising your authority, you're gonna gain faith as you see that the devil really does have to leave when you command him to go in the name of Jesus. Amen. The more you exercise using the name that he gave us to use, the name above every name, the name of Jesus, every knee, the Bible says, should bow in heaven or on earth or under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And he's given us that name. He's the head of the church, and we're his body. We're his representatives. We're his ambassadors. We're his authorized representatives in the earth. And we're supposed to take that name and enforce what God would enforce if he were to come off his throne and operate as a man on the earth. So if you could think what God would do if God the Father or Jesus himself got off the throne, what Jesus and God the Father would do if they got off the throne and came down to the earth, if you can imagine what they would do, that's what he wants you to do in his behalf, on his stead. That's what an ambassador does. An ambassador represent different countries, or represent a king and come and enforce things on his behalf. You see? And they, you know, we're supposed to do that in God's behalf. We're his representative. You are. You think, little old me, that's you. You say, well, Pastor Dan, you're a preacher. No, you are a preacher. The Bible says we're all supposed to preach the gospel to all creation. Now, you may not be an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher, but that doesn't mean you can't proclaim the good news that Jesus died and resurrected from the dead. Amen? Hallelujah. We got too much weight. You see that? Hallelujah. You know, it's good to get weight off our shoulders. Sometimes there's evil spirits that cause a heaviness, a burden in your emotions or your physical body and try to weigh us down. That's another reason we like to use our authority. Amen? We need to, you know, if you feel like you're oppressed and weighed down and you feel like you're overwhelmed and you just can't seem to overcome, it may be just a good time to take about 10 minutes and command the devil to get up and out of your body and out of your life. Through the name of Jesus. Just keep commanding him over and over until he leaves. You know, devils are stubborn. You know, it took Jesus, he had to quote scripture at the devil 3 different times, and finally he left for a season, it says. For a season, you see, until an opportune time. He likes to beat you down when you're at your weakest point. Anybody ever notice that?
Amen.
He doesn't always come when everything's going. You're feeling great, and you're emotionally strong, you're refreshed. He likes to come when you're at your weakest point, and he waits till you're at your weakest point. He's an opportunist. He's an opportunist, and he knows, it says he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8, that's why he said that we're supposed to be self-controlled and alert. So if we're alert, that means we got our guard up. We're watching. Where is he? You got to watch his tactics, because he's very subtle and he comes in the form of deception. He doesn't come as a person in a red cape with horns on his head and a pitchfork.
Amen.
That's not how he comes. The Bible says he comes as an angel of light. Amen. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15 says, he says, no marvel, Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Therefore, his ministers, Satan's got ministers too. Well, where are they? They're behind pulpits in churches. They're behind pulpits in churches. He says the time will come when some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons, it says in 1 Timothy 4. It says such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Now, if you were to talk to these people, you got to understand, if you were to talk to the people, they might be the nicest people on the face of the earth. And most of these people don't even know that they've been deceived, but because they don't honor God's word enough to stand on God's word, Satan's able to deceive them and use them. That's why it's so important to keep your Bible in front of you and honor God's Word above everything that exists, no matter what anybody else around you is doing. Your Bible. Amen. Not just what the preacher says, but the Bible. Amen? Amen. The Word of God. And Satan knows that. I've even heard false teachers say, if you don't believe me, study it out for yourself in your Bibles. And I can tell you why the devil says that through them, because he knows that most sheep won't study their Bibles. Amen.
Amen.
He knows that most Christians are so lazy they won't read their Bibles. So even if he says that, it's not going to make any influence on them. And he can still deceive them week after week through his false teaching. Well, how do you know if it's a false or true teacher? Well, Jesus said the one whom God has sent to speak the words of God, John chapter 3.
Amen.
Speak the words of God. We speak God's words. You see? That's why it's good for you, since you can read English. In this culture, I mean, everybody can read. Basically, right? If you can't read, then you can listen. There's a way to get it in you if you can't read. Even if you're blind, if you're deaf, there's a way, you know, you can read it with your eyes. If you're blind, you can read it with Braille. You still got ears, you can listen. There's all sorts of ways we can get it in us. Amen?
Amen.
If you're deaf and blind, then whether just come up here, we're going to get you healed.
Amen.
Right. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's get started. We got to read our Bibles.
Amen.
Don't get so convicted you get mad at me. We got to read the Bible. It, you know, Pastor Dan, if you've ever seen, if you do something that, if you act on the Word of God and come up here and tell me, I'll praise you for a good 2-3 minutes. I'm so happy that you did it. But until we start to do it, there's a lot of conviction that's going to go on. We got to do it. We got to make God's Word the priority of our lives. He says, you know, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. He said the same. You know, he said in 1 Peter 2:2, he said, like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word, so by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. So when you got born again, you got a little taste. But like a baby, if anybody ever been around a newborn baby, they are hungry. How many times a day do they eat? 8 times a day, something like that. More than that. And what do? When they don't get their food, they cry. They throw a fit. God's saying, look, you need to get the Word in you to the point where if anything tries to come between you and the Word, you throw a fit about it. Now, we don't want to throw fits of rage, but we want to take note and learn from that little baby that we need to make it such a priority that nothing's going to stop us from getting our spiritual food. Why? Because we're hungry. Hunger, a spiritual hunger, is a sign of spiritual health. If you're not hungry for the Word, if you're not interested in the Word, if you're not interested in going to church and the things just become boring to you, well, then we need to get a checkup from the neck up. Amen. We need to figure out what's going on inside of us that's hindering our relationship with Jesus. Whether it's sin, we need to get the sin out. He says, don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God.
Amen.
He says that's what some of you were. You were washed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Washed, sanctified. Sanctification means separation. Justified, washed, called on the name, sanctified, justified. So God doesn't really truly declare a Christian righteous until they're sanctified. That means you're separate from the world.
Amen.
You know where I'm going to go with this. We can't yoke together with unbelievers in the things of the world. We got to be separate. Because as long as we're not separate from the world, then according to Scripture, we have no authority to say that you're justified, which means you're declared righteous.
Amen.
Justified, you could think of it like this for sake of teaching. It's justify, never sinned. I'm justified. It's justify and never sinned. You're pure and righteous in His sight. But in order to be pure and righteous in His sight, you not only confess the name of the Lord. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:19, He said, the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So we can't live in wickedness and call on the name of the Lord. And you know, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Luke 6:46. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, He said, He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Well, what is his will? His word. Well, what is his word? His words are commands. 1 John chapter 2 says, we know we've come to know him if we obey his commandments. So he says in the next verse, says, the man who says, I know him, I know Jesus, he's my Lord. The man who says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I witnessed a guy the other day, and he tried to tell me, well, you gotta be easy on me. We're taking baby steps. You know, I'm doing better than I was. I said, well, look, you can't do that. Jesus said, you got to take up your cross daily and die on the thing. He said, it's not enough. I said, it's not okay. I said, what you're doing is not okay. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God quickened inside of me. I sensed alcohol very strong. I said, look, the drunkards are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And he's kind of looking at me like, how do you know that I drink? I said, look, you can't be drinking alcohol. He says, oh, they drank wine. I said, listen to me. The Bible says, I'll neither eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything else that will cause my brother to fall. You're misrepresenting the body of Christ. Stop. So you're supposed to warn these people. And you do it in love. But you need to let them know that they're setting a bad example for other people. I witnessed a guy in my backyard. Maybe he'll hear the message. And I asked him if he's a Christian. He said, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. And we meet together all the time in houses. And we go around houses. And a lot of scriptures pass through my spirit as he was speaking to me. I said, who's the pastor? Who's the pastor? I said. He said, we don't need titles. I said, yes, we need pastors, what we need. We don't need titles, we need pastors. He said, well, he said, we're not into all that. I said, Ephesians 4 said, he interrupted me. Just watch the pattern here, how many times he interrupted me. I said, Ephesians 4 said, I don't want to hear it. He interrupted me. I said, you need a pastor. The Bible says, I don't want to hear it. And he interrupted me. I was trying to quote Hebrews 13:17, which says, obey your pastoral leaders and submit yourselves. If you're supposed to obey them, that means you need to have one. Amen. Obey your pastoral leaders and submit yourselves. Okay. Then he said a whole bunch of excuses why we don't need to go to church. I said, do you know what the word church means in the Greek? He said, what does it mean? I said, it means believers called out of their houses assembled together in public. Now, I didn't tell him all this, but you need to consider that Jesus and his apostles and all the religious leaders in Jesus' day before him, all the prophets, they met all the time in the synagogues together, out of their houses in public in worship. That's the ecclesia. That's the church of God, the called out ones. You're called out to go meet together, worship God, and then go out and proclaim his gospel throughout the earth.
Amen.
And it says, in one scripture it says, this was Jesus' custom. Custom to what? To go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. You see? Synagogue on the Sabbath. This is something we're supposed to be doing. Then I said, well, look, the Bible says, and I tried to quote another scripture, and he interrupted me again. I was going to quote, this is what I was going to quote, is Hebrews 10:25. It says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some get in the habit of doing. And after interrupting about three more times, I finally got it out, and he said, we do assemble together. And he said, look, you churches, he started condemning the churches. I said, I don't deny that there's false churches or false teachers out there. He says, look, you churches, all you do is get together, you worship God, you take tithes and offerings, and then you go home. He says, we get together. He said, we get together and we worship and we study the Word. Do you think he studies the Word? Evidently, he doesn't do what he says he did. And you know what the Lord showed me? That he was lying through his lips. He made it sound like they meet together all the time. That guy was backslidden. He hadn't met anybody in a while. I hope he's listening online. He didn't meet with anybody. Not as often as he made it sound like he does. So then, he says, we meet together all the time and we have fellowship and we do good deeds. I said, you need both. I said, you need to go to church and do the fellowship. I said, we do all that. My flock's out there. We're doing stuff. We do good deeds. You know, was he there the other day when I filled up the gas tank of the young lady who's a single mother who is struggling? Was he there and say I didn't do good deeds then? Or to give a crib or a bed or all these other stuff we buy people and give people? He tried to tell me that churches don't do good deeds. We don't fellowship together. Do we not fellowship together? We have church picnics. Every service we talk with each other. We're a tight-knit family here.
Amen.
We're tight-knit. This is a family.
Amen.
We treat it like a family. We talk to each other. If something's going on, we call each other.
Amen.
He made it sound as if churches don't do that. Now, I don't know where he went to church. You see? But he was condemning in general all churches. But I'll tell you the reason, the motivation behind him condemning the churches was this. Because he's disobedient to God, he's got to make up excuses, and the devil has taken him captive to do his will. Well, can you show me a scripture? Sure. 2 Timothy 2:25, 26 says, those who oppose him, he's talking to Timothy the preacher, those who oppose him, it's opposition. He said, what would he be opposing? Truth, right? Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. That's the word. Leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And that they'll come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. So once someone, and this man claimed that he was a counselor in the church, that scares me. You know any scriptures and he wouldn't listen to him. And he also was management over the offerings and stuff. I don't know how they do things over there. I do things by the Holy Ghost. You see? And he said all these things, and he's opposing truth, which means he's backslidden. But notice the condition of a backslidden leader's heart. They strongly oppose truth. But listen to this. This man not only wasn't going to church, but he's out there preaching with other people in rooms, telling them they don't need to go to church. And everybody that looks at him, that he tells them a Christian, and they ask him where he goes to church, he says, we don't have to go to church. And by precept and example, he's destroying the body of Christ one step at a time. It's not okay, I said. He said, brother, you're judging me. I said, listen, I'm not judging you, and that scripture doesn't mean what he said. He said, I didn't say a scripture. And I thought to my head, he doesn't even realize that's a scripture, which means he really doesn't know the word. Do not judge, Jesus said. I said, that scripture Jesus said, do not judge, it doesn't mean what you said. Jesus is talking about if someone slaps you on right one cheek, don't retaliate and slap them back. I said, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says we're commanded to judge. And if there's nobody able to judge, we're supposed to take a little believer out of the church so they can judge, to set them up as judges over disputes in the churches. And I said, God's the biggest sinner on the earth then, because God's going to judge everyone. I said, what you want me to tell you is you're okay not going to church. I said, I can't tell you that. He said, brother, don't raise your voice. I wasn't raising my voice. I said, brother, listen to me. I said, if you were headed down the freeway and there's a cliff ahead and nobody were to warn you, would that be an act of love? I said, I'm the only one that loves you enough to tell you that you are in gross error and it's not okay. I said, you're not okay. I said, I don't care what you tell me. You tell me you're a Christian. I said, it's all darkness, because a man who says I know him, he does what he commands, and you're not obeying his commands, so I don't have to believe that you're a true Christian. Amen. Said something like that to him. And he got mad, and then it started downpouring on both of us. It started raining on us. God said it was enough. Wow. Amen. So he went in the house. I said what needed to be said. Wow. And he was kind of swinging. He was doing his garden. He was kind of swinging something around, and it's probably good to go in. He might get a little angry. So I was telling him too much truth. So it's okay to warn people and let them know. You know, he told the one preacher in Titus, he said, therefore rebuke them sharply so they'll be sound in the faith, because they're ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. Amen. So if people are, would you say that's ruining whole households? He says he's meeting in households. He's running around making an example that we don't, this is the church. He said, we're the church. I said, that's a half truth. Yes, we're the church, but the church is also met in a building together in worship all the time. You see that in Acts chapter 3, they met together at the hour of prayer. The 120 were in the upper room. That was a place they met. In Romans chapter 16, there's about a half dozen or more churches mentioned that met in houses. And it's okay to meet in houses, but there's got to be a pastor. It also makes mentions in Romans 16 that all those churches had pastors. Priscilla and Aquila were two of them. You see? So just meeting together and having a bunch of Bible studies is doing more harm than good. And I'll tell you why. Because there's no submission to authority. If you can't submit to a pastor, you can't submit to Christ. Amen. You see? If women can't submit to their husbands, they can't submit to Christ. Amen. God set divine order, and He's watching to see who will be faithful with little so they can be faithful with much. If you can't submit to a pastor, there's no possible way you could submit to God, because He's God's mouthpiece. Amen. And if you can't obey the anointing by the Holy Spirit when He's preaching at you, what makes you think that you can obey God? And you know what? What I seen when I was talking to the man, I seen a vision, and I seen him when he stood before God at the judgment saying the exact same words he was saying to me. He said, you need to break traditions, man. What's he going to say before God? You see, it's not okay to not go to church. We need to assemble together. We're a family. It's not okay to not come to the family reunion we have 3 times a week. We're a real close family. This is family reunion right here. When the family reunion comes together, you know, you go with the family, you're cooking ribs, and we got Pachi's potato salad. Amen. We got all sorts of, we got Monica, and we got the barbecue sauce going on. Amen. We got it all going on. We're all together, and then we fellowship together, and we talk about the things of the Lord in our family reunion.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We eat our spiritual meal together.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. It's not okay to not assemble together as a body of believers. They were always together. They were always together in the Old Testament. They were always together. In the New Testament, the believers were always together. When there was a question about something, all the people would gather together over and over and over through Scripture. And this guy says that we can meet in houses, we don't need a pastor. And he's telling me everything the Bible doesn't say. Well, the Bible says, God has said, He says it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up till we all reach the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we'll grow up into all things together into the head, who's Christ. From Him, the whole body joined and held together, together, by every supporting ligament and sinew grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That means we each got to do our work in order to truly grow. You see? Hallelujah! We're warming up. Warming up with the Word. We want to assemble together, amen?
Amen.
It's not okay.
Amen.
Anybody out there? Anybody listening online, if you don't go to church on a regular basis, you're backslidden and you're a sheep gone astray from the flock.
Amen.
We need to repent.
Amen.
Smith Wigglesworth, powerful man of God, said, if I do less today than I did yesterday, he called himself backslidden. That's an extreme view, but I'll tell you what, it'll cause you to grow, won't it? So we need to be pressing in like, you know, that lines up with Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and knowledge self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. He said, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, it'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, but if anybody does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. See? He said, if you do these things, you'll never fall and you'll receive a rich welcome in the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we should be striving, pressing in to do everything we can to grow. And if we'll do that, he said, you'll never fall. But if we don't do it and we kid ourselves and we're complacent and lukewarm, did anybody ever see a fish that stops swimming? When you ever see it going down? We'll see if we can get it out here. Anybody ever see a trickling stream going downhill with a fish that stops swimming? You ever see what happens? Did anybody ever see when the salmon are spawning, when they're swimming?
Yeah.
And once they get real weak, do you ever see what happens? They start to go back downstream when they get weak, and then they die. It's the same thing. As Christians, it's in a similar way. Now, we're not fish. Amen? We're sheep.
Amen.
But what we can do is if we press against resistance and push forward with full effort, you're going to make it upstream. And it's always pressing against resistance. If we're kind of complacent and just let it go, you're going downstream and you don't even know it. You're just floating down easy street. If it's too easy, it's not going to be a good end to the matter.
Amen.
See? Because that river runs out into darkness. But if we swim up against it, that river leads to the throne of God. Doesn't it? He said the river flows, the river of the water of life flows from the throne of God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. We're having church in here.
Amen.
We say we're going to church, right? Isn't that what we say? We're going to church.
Amen.
So how can you say you're the church when you don't go to church?
Amen.
Isn't that what we call it? We go to church. He called them the church. You know, and when he said to the church of Ephesus, right, to the church of Smyrna, right, to the church of Thyatira, to the church of Philadelphia. That was assembled group of believers together that a pastor, the messenger, says angel, it should have translated messenger, he's writing to the pastor. So each one of those seven churches had a pastor over the churches. And if we're the church, then we're submitted under a pastor. So how can we be off here doing our own thing and say we don't need pastors? What did God put them in the body of Christ for? He told us to be shepherds and overseers. We're supposed to watch over people's souls as one that must give an account. How can we watch over your soul if your soul's not present?
Amen.
See?
Amen.
You need to consider these facts. It's not okay to be off doing our own thing. We need to assemble together. And let me tell you something. All these little Bible studies that are not ordained by a pastor, and that's not, there's no doctrine that's been inspected, and they're all running around stating their opinions, and this is what I think. This is what I think. This is what I think it means. This is what I think. Why doesn't anybody ever consider what God thinks about it?
Amen.
What about what God thinks? Well, God thinks what is in His Word, and He says those who have been qualified to teach others. Not everybody's qualified to teach. He said not many should be teachers.
Amen.
James chapter 3. So you got all these people assembled together. We got all these people assembled together and they're all preaching. They're all basically being teachers, but they're all false teachers and they're ignorant of the fact. They don't know it. He says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and don't believe nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. But right before that He said, their consciences have been seared. You see? So if they have a seared conscience and they're all together and they're stating all their opinions, they're just it's just a bunch of babies teaching babies. Did you ever seen it? You ever go to the nursery and see what happens when you leave the children together? There's never been a good result. You need somebody to watch over the kids.
Amen.
You see? You know, we're not supposed to call anybody on earth Father, Jesus said, but what He was talking about, He said not to have exalted titles where you puff yourself up, because Paul himself said, I became your father through the gospel.
Amen.
So the pastor's a spiritual father. You know, we're not trying to puff ourselves and exalt ourselves beyond recognition, but what we are trying to do is to shepherd the flock of God, which He's made us overseers, He said.
Amen.
He said, I know that ravenous wolves will come in among you, rise from your own number, and distort the truth to gain disciples after themselves. He said, so watch yourselves. He said, remember, for 3 years, night and day, I never stopped warning each of you with tears. Acts chapter 20. So Paul warned the pastors every day, night and day, for 3 years with tears that they needed to be very careful to follow the Word. He told Timothy, he said, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them. If you do, you save both yourself and your hearers. See? So the pastor is supposed to all week long be devouring the Word, meditating the Word so he can deliver the Word over to you. But then you got a bunch of sheep that get together that say, we don't need a pastor, and none of them read the Word until they get together. Then they all just look at it and say, this is what I think it means. You think you're going to leave smarter? No. When I had a Bible study, it was ordained by the pastor in my church. It was directed to be read. We were to read off of a sheet that he had pre-planned. It was all scriptures. He said, stick to the script. Have 15 minutes of fellowship or half an hour maximum and go home.
Amen.
So that's what we did.
Amen.
And I had to learn 21 weeks of classes, 21 weeks of classes just to teach a Bible study that was read off a piece of paper. And I can tell you why. Because God was preparing my heart.
Amen.
So a lot of the Bible studies out there today, there's no preparation of heart. They just all run around and state their opinions. And they're destroying people's lives by saying opinions because it's just causing confusion. Because when you hear 10 different opinions about the same scripture, you leave dumber than you came. There's only one interpretation of scripture. It means what it says.
Amen.
It means what it says. See? That's why these Bible studies are no good, a lot of them, unless they're ordained by a pastor. That's what God puts pastors out there for, because a pastor is someone who's been qualified to teach others. He's surrendered his whole life to God. He's separate from the world. He better be. Separate from the world. He spends all his time alone to God. He's able to hear clearly from God so that he can talk to you what God has said to him. Bind the enemy in Jesus' name. Who's got headaches? Who is that? Somebody's... I'm going to find you. Somebody has had a... Headaches. That's what it is. Who is it?
Probably Bruce.
No. Have you been having headaches? You do? Who else has headaches? You do? Father, in the name of Jesus, we command it to be gone right now in Jesus' name. Have you been having headaches? Have you been having headaches? Have you been having headaches? Father, in the name of Jesus, we command it to be gone. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Have you been having headaches?
No.
Your hand is bothering you? Your leg, we command his hand, his leg to be healed right now. We pray for healing and restoration. Command all the symptoms of distress and deficiency to leave him right now. In Jesus' name, every bondage is broken. In Jesus' name. Every bondage is broken right now. In the name of Jesus, we command it to be healed. Hand be healed, leg be healed right now in Jesus' name. There's something else. There's something else with the Father, in the name of Jesus. Who is that, Lord? Somebody's been having torment in your emotions. Who is that? Just torment in your emotions. Father, we command it to go. We command every symptom, distress, and deficiency to leave your emotions. We break its hold right now. In Jesus' name. Everybody else should be praying in the Holy Ghost, if you would, please. Command every evil spirit to leave her. We command this assignment to stop. We command it to leave her in Jesus' name. Every bondage is broken. We command the symptoms that she's been experiencing in her emotional realm to stop. We command her mind and emotions to be normal right now in Jesus' name. Anybody else with the emotions? You see those hands, Father, in the name of Jesus. Command it to leave her right now. Every symptom of distress and deficiency, we command to leave her right now in Jesus' name. Every bondage is broken. We thank you for healing and restoration in the emotional realm. Anybody else? Help me out here. We've got to get him. We're going to get him. Father, in the name of Jesus, command those emotional torments to leave her. We command it to stop right now in Jesus' name. Every evil spirit, we command to leave her. Every assignment is broken. Ooh, that's good. Take it. Father, in the name of Jesus, command those symptoms she's been experiencing to leave her. We command her emotions to be healed right now in Jesus' name. Command all the torment to leave her in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We command every symptom she's been experiencing to leave her. We command all evil spirits up and out of her body and out of her life. We break its hold. We break its power in Jesus' name. You know, when we spend time, if we're one who spends a lot of time, listen very carefully. If you're one who prays, or if you're one who witnesses to other people, you're a target to the enemy. Which means we need to recognize, you know, the devil jumps on your shoulder, he torments your emotions, and he also whispers in your ear, why is this happening to me? That's what he does. Because he's the one doing it, and he throws those words in your head to confuse you. So you're like, why is this happening to me? And he's the one that whispers it in the form of an emotion. So what we're to do is every time you can ask my wife, when we go down the street, if I witness to 5-6 different people, every single time I say I bind every counterattack, plan, maneuver, assignment of the enemy, I command them off the air drive. Please, you cannot attach to Michelle and I, James, our house, our face, the church, our finances, their lives. In any way, form, or manner, or return, I break you, hold, or break you apart for lies of cancer operation against us. I plead with Jesus against you in the name of Jesus, amen. Takes 12 seconds to say it. Every single person I witness to, every time I pray for someone, I do that. Every time I pray, you know, if I spend a good season, if it's a 2-3 hours in prayer, maybe I'll do it a couple times within that term. But if I stop what I'm doing at dinner and I hear sirens in the background, I'll pray. And if I have something else, if I stand, God a lot of time passes a vision through me of people that I haven't seen in years to stand in the gap for. I said, yes, so I pray for Laban's descent. I pray that. And then I say, I bind every counterattack, plan, maneuver, to sign the enemy in Jesus' name. You can't attach to me. He says in Galatians 6:1, he says that, he said if someone's caught in a sin, we who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Now that's restoring someone with words, but you also have to consider the same opposition. It's the same principle applies when you pray for other people. Watch yourselves. Why? Because you also may be tempted. Why? Because when you pray, there's incredible power. He says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. James 5:17. He said Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So if Elijah was a man just like us, he's saying, look, you got just as much power in your prayer as Elijah did. If he could stop it from raining, and he's a man just like us, then you got a lot of power in your prayer. So when you pray, a lot of power is released, and it's a lot of power breaking the devil off of other individuals if it's people you're praying for. So where is the devil going to come? Do you think he's going to go run off into hiding after you pray for that person? No, he's going to go run off after you. So what do? Jesus said, behold, I've seen Satan like lightning cast from heaven. He said, behold, I've given you power and authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means harm you. Luke 10, 18 and 19. We're supposed to take authority over the devil. He said in Matthew 18, 18, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
We're talking about the Antichrist. We're trying to. We're caught up in exhortation. This is what you need to hear. So we should be taking notes. Amen? We need to use our authority. Some of you, I guarantee you that some people in this room are going to run into people who don't go to church, and God gave me these words to give to you so you can tell them to them. You got, this is not a coincidence. You got to understand, this is the Holy Spirit is speaking to you for a reason. You say, well, Pastor, now I go to church all the time. Well, maybe he's warning you, but maybe he's going to bring that other person to your path and says, oh, we go to Bible studies. We don't need pastors anymore. That's old school, man. Old school, new school, you call it whatever you want. This, the Bible says we're supposed to assemble together and have a pastor.
Amen.
Daniel chapter 7. Okay, we're talking about where the Antichrist comes from. Father, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your holy, anointed word. Lord, we honor your word and we respect your word above all opinions, above everything we've ever been taught. We believe, Father, that you put these words in a book so that we could read them and have understanding and be set free from all of our confusion and all delusions that have been taught to us. And Lord, we thank you that your word was written down so that we can understand not only where the Antichrist comes from, his operation, and who he has authority over. And I ask you, Lord, to please come upon me now and help me to deliver these words in a way that gives understanding. And I pray you'd open the hearts of the hearers so that they can recognize these truths. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen.
Amen.
And I bind every counterattack, plan, maneuver, to sign of the enemy. I command them off the air, dry place in Jesus' name. Why'd you do that? Because I prayed for a bunch of people.
Amen.
I broke the devil off of you. I don't want him to come on me. I'm doing it as an example so you can see how that works.
Amen. Amen.
You know, and I just want to say this. When you sin, just say, God, forgive me. It's not that hard to say that, right? I've seen one preacher say something behind the pulpit, and 3 seconds later he realized that what he said was wrong. He said, that was a lie, and I repent. That's a good way to keep yourself from preaching anything that's wrong. You catch it right away and say, I'm sorry, Lord. You see, you know, what he was preaching was true. He just made a mistake, and he's called it a lie. He made himself accountable. That's what we need to do. When you make mistakes, just say, Father, forgive me in Jesus' name. And he says, thank you very much. If you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just. I will forgive your sins and purify you of all unrighteousness. I write this to you that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous one. 1 John 1:9, 1 John 2:1. Confess it. Sin cannot be forgiven until it is confessed. Acknowledge it. If it's darkness, just say, God, forgive me for all this fighting. This is not right. Help me. Just acknowledge it and he'll help you. If you just act like it's okay and nothing's wrong, he can't help you. We've got to acknowledge that it's wrong.
Amen.
It's what you need to hear. We'll see if we can get in this teaching, but I'm just going to tell you what I'm hearing.
Amen.
Amen. We've got to confess our sins. When it's sin, confess it.
Amen.
And if you're struggling, you like the sin, and you're caught up, and you've romanced that thing, and it's part of your life now, then you need to say, God, look, I'm caught up in a bondage here. I'm doing this thing. This is ungodly. It's going to send me to hell if I don't stop, so please help me. This is one of these works of the flesh you described, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. I got to stop all this lying. I got to stop this stuff. Amen?
Amen.
You know, I don't want to partake of the lake of fire. It says all liars are partake of the lake of fire. We need to quit lying. Amen?
Amen.
Now, we see in the book of Daniel that he's seen an image in chapter 2. And it narrowed it down to 10 toes, which represent the 10 kingdoms that are going to rise in the end times. But there was no little toe that came out of those 10 toes, was there?
No.
But in chapter 7, in fact, we'll just pass in review. if you allow me to get there. Now in chapter 7, we've seen four different beasts, right? One was like a lion. Then there was like a bear. Then it was like a leopard. Then there was an undescript beast. Out of that undescript beast, there was 10 horns. And out of those horns, there came another little horn who was boastful and he spoke proud words. Now we know according to the book of Revelation, that's the same thing it says about the Antichrist. He's boastful, he speaks proud words and blasphemes God. So, there's 10 horns. There were 10 toes in chapter 2, but there was no little toe that came out of the big toes. It doesn't tell us anything about the Antichrist there. But as he progressed through the book of Daniel, he kept giving more and more bits of information to help narrow it down where the Antichrist comes from. So the whole book of Daniel, he goes through chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 11, and chapter 12. And by the time we get to chapter 12, he narrows it down and pinpoints the exact geological location that the Antichrist comes from. And he makes it very clear that he's talking about the Antichrist. He keeps saying the end times, and he keeps showing that after that little horn rises, he shows that Jesus comes and destroys all those other kingdoms and sets up his kingdom on the earth. So he makes it very clear that whatever that little horn is, he's a king over a kingdom that is right before Jesus comes. He makes it extremely clear that he's talking about the Antichrist. So in chapter 7, there was another little horn that came out of the 10 horns that were on that last beast. That last beast, well, let's go through the beast. The first beast, the lion represented Babylon. Everyone write it down. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? Then the next beast was a bear. Bear, represented by Media, Persia. Darius was the king of the Medes. Cyrus was the king of the Persians, which he rolls up later. We'll see that as we get into chapter 8. Then after that, another kingdom defeated that kingdom, which is Greece. It was represented by a leopard. It had 4 wings, representing the swiftness of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great's empire and his rise to power. 33 years old, he conquered most of the known world in that area of the world. And then after that, there was another one that devoured all those other kingdoms. So you could reason if it devoured all of them, it took over that whole entire territory, right? All of them that were contained within that territory. That was Rome. Rome followed Greece. Now, if you don't believe the Bible, go read the encyclopedia, go to the library and study history. It's all in there. Not the symbolism, but those kingdoms and the kings. It's all, this is historical facts, my friends. Historical facts. Somebody says, well, I don't believe the Bible. You say, well, most of the Bible's history. You don't believe history? Because a lot of the stuff in the Bible is actually in your history books outside of the Bible. Now, how can you say you don't believe any of the Bible? You got to believe some of it. It's history. And the prophecies are histories that take place before they come to pass. Now, so first kingdom was Nebuchadnezzar. That was the one in Daniel's day represented by a lion with 2 wings. Then the next kingdom was a bear. He said, fill up your flesh. Eat all the flesh. He just wanted to destroy it. The Media Persians were ruthless. Didn't care about anything. They were absolutely ruthless. And then the leopard with 4 wings, that represented the Grecian Empire ruled by Alexander the Great. Now we know the Median Persia Empire is ruled by Darius the Mede, Cyrus the Persian. Cyrus was after Darius. Now, then after the Grecian Empire came Rome. And Rome devoured all the other ones. And out of that there were 10 horns. Now that represents, according if you combine it with the book of Revelation, those 10 horns represent in the latter days there would be 10 kingdoms that are contained within the Roman Empire territory. Inside that territory, there are 10 horns, or 10 kingdoms with 10 kings, all of them. And out of one of them, we'll see as we go on, out of one of them kingdoms comes the Antichrist, which is another little horn. He's boastful, proud, spoke big boastful words. It's all in chapter 7. And then Jesus came. He set up a last final kingdom on the earth, and he ruled and reigned over the whole earth. Right after the Antichrist. Now we know that Jesus comes, we come with him at Armageddon. We're going to destroy the Antichrist and all of them. They're going to get thrown in the lake of fire. And then we're going to set up rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years into eternity on the earth. the end of the 1,000 years, the earth is going to get burned up, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, and then we're going to get a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. It's going to get refined. We're going to be on the earth. We're going to be in heaven forever. No, we're not. Because heaven's going to come down to earth. He says the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven to the earth.
Amen.
The earth is going to be completely destroyed. Well, technically speaking, it's going to get a facelift is what's going to happen. We're going to be on this planet. God, he says he did not create the earth to be tohu and bohu, which is desolate and destroyed. He created it to be inhabited. So this planet is to be inhabited for all eternity. That what God is doing is restoring things back to the first state that he originally created things, which is a Garden of Eden. He's just bringing it back around. He says, look, the devil caused all this grief. We've got to go all the way through all this destruction, all the way through Armageddon, recreate the earth, and then he's going to put us back in the garden again. It's going to be all better.
Amen.
And when that happens, the devil's going to be locked away. He's going to get thrown in the lake of fire at the end of the 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, he's going to get chained up and locked into the abyss. Now, we taught on the different realms of the underworld. We know the abyss is not the lake of fire and it's not hell. It's not. So he gets locked up in the abyss, and at the end of the 1,000 years, he gets belched out of there. And then he deceives the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog and Number. They're like the sand on the seashore. Fire comes down from heaven, devours them. Then the devil's thrown into the lake of fire where the beast and false prophet were thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever. Romans 16:20 says, "A God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet."
Amen.
We sung the song today. Okay. It's going to crush him under our feet. Now, let's take a look at chapter 8. So we're narrowing it down. I'm going to read through this. We don't have a lot of time to cover it, but it won't take much time to teach it because it's very simple to understand. Daniel chapter 8, in the 3rd year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that I had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Unai Canal. I looked up and there before me was a ram. Everyone say ram.
Ram.
Now this ram represents Media Persia. You can write it down in your notes. Ram with two horns standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other but grew up later. That represents the short horn of the two. Represents Darius the Mede, which was first, okay? And the longer horn of the two represents Cyrus the Persian. Because he came up after Darius, and that's why he had two horns. One came up after and was longer than the other. His duration was more powerful. He had a more powerful reign than the first. But it was all the Medes and the Persians were a united kingdom. It says, I watched the ram. It charged toward the west and north and the south. No animal could stand up against him. None could rescue from his power. He did as he pleased and became great. Now that represents the Medo-Persian kingdom. Okay. As I watched, thinking about this, suddenly a goat. Now this goat represents the Grecian Empire. Goat. Grecian. Extremely important that you get these notes down so you can see that Daniel's narrowing it down. And if you don't believe it, just study throughout history the which kingdom followed which, and you'll see these are facts, absolute facts. Suddenly, a goat with a prominent horn between his eyes. The prominent horn is representing Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great is the one that conquered the Medes and the Persians. He's the prominent horn, okay? Came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. So he just zipping right through without touching the ground. That's representing, the swiftness of Alexander's reign. Swiftness. Very quick, very powerful. He just came in and devoured him real quick like. Just absolutely powerful. Just look into it, Alexander the Great. He came toward the two-horned ram, Media Persia, Darius the Mede, Cyrus the Persian. He came toward him. I had seen standing between the side of the canal and charged him in great rage. I saw him attack the ram furiously, striking the ram and shattering its two horns. So he Alexander conquered the Media-Persians. Okay? The ram, Media-Persia, was powerless to stand up against him, Alexander the Great, the prominent horn between the goat's eyes. The goat knocked him to the ground and trampled on him, and none could rescue the ram from his power. Nobody could rescue the Media-Persians from Alexander the Great's power. The goat became very great, but at the height of his power, his large horn was broken off. So at the height of the Grecian Empire's power, Alexander the Great died. Now, he died at 33 years old. That's what God's making reference to. He died at a very young age, unusually young age. I don't know how he died. I don't have any information to give you, and it'd all be speculation to tell you. But he died very young. Okay. Now take a look at this. In verse 8, it says this. It says the great horn was broken off, for it came from it. From it came four notable horns towards the wind, four winds of heaven. So there are four kingdoms are formed out of this Grecian empire. Okay, four kingdoms. So now the prominent horn was not the Antichrist, was it? The other one, we had a little horn that could be confusing if you're not paying attention. But watch, you're going to see another little horn come out of those four little horns.
Amen.
So the prominent horn was Alexander the Great. He was broken off. Four other horns rose up. The four other horns represent these kingdoms within the Grecian empire, which are Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. Extremely important. Write it down. Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. Everybody say it with me. Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. Now those are within the Grecian Empire. It was a divided kingdom. After Alexander died, it became a divided kingdom. And there were four divisions of the Grecian Empire, which are Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. But listen, verse 9, out of one of them, circle it in your Bible, highlight it, make a rainbow around it, make it out of one of them. Out of one of them, out of one of them, out of one of what? Out of one of those four horns. What four horns? Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. This is all in your history books. Out of one of them, out of one of them, Alexander the Great, Grecian Empire, right? Prominent horn. Broken off, four other horns, representing Greece, Turkey, Syria, and Egypt. Out of one of them, out of one of what? Either Greece, Turkey, Syria, or Egypt, what happened? Out of one of them came another horn, another horn. Now this is the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist. Which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east toward the beautiful land. Does it say he took over the whole world?
No.
Beautiful land represents Palestine. Write it down. People say, but Palestine's a people group. Well, Palestine in the end days is going to be a location. Like it used to be considered a location. Okay? He grew in power towards the south and the east. It doesn't say the north, south, east, and west. It says the south and the east. It doesn't say the whole entire world. It says south and the east. Toward the beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens and threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. That's representing the Jews that he's going to destroy, the starry hosts. Okay? It set itself up to be as great as the prince of the hosts, as Jesus, as God himself. Now we know the Antichrist does it according to Revelation, right? And as we go on through these books, you're going to see it becomes more and more clear. It took away the daily sacrifice. Sounds a lot like the Antichrist, doesn't it? Because it is. Took away the daily sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Because of rebellion, the hosts of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Truth was thrown to the ground. Now, when we go into chapter 11, you're going to see that this man's a compulsive liar. The Antichrist is full of deception. Absolutely full of deception. And his false prophet is too. He comes with two horns like a lamb because he comes as a lamb. He comes as a man of righteousness, but he's full of deceit. He's not the lamb. He's not their savior. Now, what most of you don't realize is when the Antichrist comes, he's going to tell the people, the Jews, that he's their Messiah, and they're going to believe it. Can you prove that with Scripture? I'm going to give you a whole bunch of Scriptures to prove it, but this is going to be a process. I can't cover all this ground otherwise. Okay? Give me 20 minutes to do this. The Antichrist is going to come and make a peace covenant with Israel. Sounds a lot like he's coming to be a Messiah with them. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name, you don't believe me. Someone else will come in his own name and you will receive him. He was talking about the Antichrist. Jesus knew the word and he knew what the book of Daniel said. Jesus stuck to the word. Jesus was the word. Now, look at this. Because of rebellion, the host of the saints and the daily sacrifice were given over. It prospered in everything it did, and truth is sown to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, how long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled? The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the surrender of the sanctuary, and the host that would be trampled underfoot. He said to me, it will take 2,300 evenings and mornings, and the sanctuary will be restored. That's in verse 14. So now, in verse 15, he says this, while I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there stood before me one who looked like a man, and I heard a man's voice from the Eli calling, Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision. So now he's going to tell, that was just the vision. I told you a lot of what the meaning of it is, but he's going to go over it. And he came near the place where I was standing. I was terrified and fell prostrate. Son of man, he said to me, understand that the vision concerns the what? Time of the end. Amen. Circle it. That's a clue. Extremely important clue. Out of one of them, circle that. Time of the end. Circle that. Extremely important clues. Verse 18, while he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep and I fell face to the ground. He touched me and raised me to my feet. He said, I'm going to tell you what will happen later in the time of wrath. Circle it. Later in the time of wrath. The wrath. Time of wrath is the Daniel's 70th week, or what we call the tribulation period. In particular, the great tribulation period, which is the last 1260 days or the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. He says, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. He says it twice. He wants to make it extremely clear that he's talking about the end times and the Antichrist. Verse 20, the two-horned ram that you saw represents the kings of Media Persia. Was I lying to you?
No.
Does the Bible say it right there in plain English? Okay, so we know that much right now. You don't have to believe all of it yet, but you're going to believe it when you read it, if you believe God's word means what it says. Verse 21, the shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between his eyes is the first king. Study history, and you will find that Alexander the Great was the first king of Greece. The first king. The four horns that replaced the one that was broken off, he told you that was Alexander the Great, represents the four kingdoms that will emerge from this, from his nation. From whose nation? Alexander the Great's nation, the prominent horn. But will not have the same power, so it became a divided kingdom of four divisions in the Grecian Empire. Verse 23, in the latter part of the reign, I wouldn't say latter part, circle it. That's latter part, that's the end times. Of their reign, of whose reign? The Grecian Empire. When rebels have become completely wicked, that's the end days. A stern-faced king, a master of intrigue, will arise. That's the Antichrist. That's that other little horn that came out of one of them, out of one of them, out of one of them, out of one of them. He will become very strong, but not in his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people. Does it say he's going to destroy the whole world?
No.
Didn't we learn about this in chapter 7 that it says the holy people?
Yeah.
God wanted to make it very clear who this Antichrist is going to be after. He's not going to be after the entire planet. He's one person. He's going to take over the whole world. I'm convinced the one world monetary system is coming together. But one thing they forget is that a rapture is going to take place. There's going to be major destruction that's going to take place. And it's going to divert Satan's plan to take over the whole world. God is intervening by the rapture. There will be airplanes falling on the ground. There will be cars crashing. There's going to be major devastation the moment the rapture takes place. And Satan's plan to have a one world monetary system and get everybody to worship him through the Antichrist is going to be completely diverted. The Antichrist is going to have to take another look and say, I'm after the Jews now. There's no way to take over the whole world. That's what's going to happen. There's no way. After all that destruction, he's going to be able to take over the whole world. In fact, the Bible says it, and we're going to read it when we get into chapter 11 and 12. It's going to become very clear. Now, he will cause astounding devastation, will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy the mighty men and the holy people. Circle it. Mighty men and holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper. And he will consider himself superior when they feel secure. The Jews. He will destroy many. That's mid-tribulation. When he starts to kill the Jews, when he rises up and says, look, I'm God. You're all going to worship me. I'm going to kill all of you. You're going to take a mark, or you're all going to be destroyed within the Roman Empire territory. When they feel secure, he will destroy many. That's mid-tribulation. When he finally reveals himself as the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel. Those are Jesus' words. It says here, he'll destroy many and take a stand against the Prince of Princes. That's at Armageddon coming up against Jesus. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power, by God's power. The vision of the evenings and mornings has been given to you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future, distant future, thousands of years later. I, Daniel, was exhausted and laid ill for several days. When I got up and went about the king's business, I was appalled by the vision because it was beyond understanding. It was too much. It was overwhelming to him, everything he's seen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Is it starting to become more clear to you? Now it's going to get, I want you to read these chapters again. Read chapter 2. Read chapter 7, read chapter 8, read chapter 11, and read chapter 12, because those are the ones concerning these kingdoms. Other, you know, you got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you got the lion, the Daniel and the lion's den, and so on and so forth. You can read that another time, but we're doing a study on this because there's preachers out there telling the Antichrist is going to take over the whole world. If you want to be afraid and it's going to cause you to live for God over it, but the Bible's very clear in what it says. This is what the Lord says. It says, do not be afraid, my flock, for I have called you not to suffer the appointed wrath, but to receive salvation. For there is great deliverance whose hearts are steadfast towards me and who press in with their whole hearts towards me, says the Lord. For these judgments are not appointed for those who've judged themselves in my Son. But in my great mercy, I will send them so that those who will not respond to my love may have an opportunity to respond when they recognize the consequences to their sins, says the Lord. So press in with your whole hearts and strive to enter in through the narrow gate, for those who strive are safe. But those who are complacent and do not grieve over the current condition of your fellow man, of humanity, are in a dangerous place. So recognize these facts and keep your heart pure and blameless before me by the meditation of my word. For I will direct your paths, for the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. So confess your hidden faults, and do not flatter yourselves to not detect your sin, but recognize yourself in the light of my holiness, and yield to the divine nature and purity within, says the Lord.